Thank you, Kim and band. And I love working here. It's a great team. Not even just working, being here with you people. And let's pray. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us as we look at this story of journey of the wise men, the magi, and we've looked at stories of your announcement of the birth to the shepherds and their journey towards you, Mary's journey and Elizabeth's. And I pray that we would find ourselves in the midst of this bigger story, that we all have a journey. We're all on a journey. We're all part of this story. In the midst of our stories, that you are entering into that as well. Pray your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our lives. Even this morning as I speak, pray that it would be your words and not mine. In your name, amen. I grew up in the 80s. Yes. Yes, good choice. I had really interesting haircuts. I wore some very interesting clothes. And I watched a show, I loved this show, and I'm not sure why I don't like some of the shows now, but there's a show in the 80s, it ran for 13 years, and it was hosted by Ed McMahon, and produced by him as well, and it was called Star Search. Anyone remember that? It's like, no? Oh, it was like the first of its kind. Now there's like so many knockoffs, right? There's so many of these, and so the performers are judged by four people. They're telling whether they're good or bad, and then they rate them on how many stars they have. Now, there's all kinds. There's The Voice, there's America's Got Talent, The Next Supermodel, American Idol, The Poor Younger Cousin knockoff, Canadian Idol, and blah, 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 blah. There's all kinds of these things that are happening. But in the 80s, Ed McMahon brought in Star Search. And you can YouTube now, you can go check it out, and you can see, like, I was just looking at that this week. Didn't spend a lot of time on it. But, like, Britney Spears at 8 years old was on Star Search. Justin Timberlake was on Star Search. Christina Aguilera was on Star Search. All these people, some of them now train wrecks, were all on Star Search when they were at a young age. And it was unbelievable. So you look back and you kind of go, look what stardom did to them. But also, you look at this thirst for people to want to see a star. And today, in our biblical narrative today that we're going to look at, there's going to be some people who are on a star search, a journey, so to speak. They were following a star that they hoped would lead them to the King of Kings, or as Revelation puts it, the true morning star. The root of Jesse, the son of David. So let's read the scripture in Matthew. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting out of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the ruling cities of Judah? For a ruler will come out from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. The word of the Lord. A bit of background here for us to understand a little bit. It was helpful for me. A few things we need to know about Matthew, for instance. They say the book of Matthew is one of the most Jewish books in the New Testament. And Matthew is very Jewish, and his theme that comes out is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And in that, he emphasized that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And this comes out very clear in the chapter before, Jesus' genealogy. And at the end, it's like, he's come from David. And it came out of the fact that Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. And so here, Jesus is the true line to King David. And so he makes that clear. Also, Matthew's very, him being very Jewish, but he also had lost hope in Israel, recognizing Jesus as their Messiah, the coming king. And continually point to the fact that the gospel is for all nations, for everyone. This is what Matthew wants to get across in his book. And so he kind of actually has a love-hate relationship going on with Israel. He like loves them because of his heritage and who they are, but he hates what they're doing because they're not recognizing Jesus as the true king of who he is. It's kind of like my heritage, or like growing up and going to a Mennonite Brethren church. I love them. I love how they nurtured me and everything, but I hated how they sometimes treated people. And how when they got together, and my mom, who wasn't my brother, would get together and they have a tea party, and they would all turn their teacups over at the person's house to see where it was made or what kind of china it was. And then one time they came to my mom's house and they did that, and my mom says, "Oh, mine's made in China. It's real china." And so there's this kind of love-hate relationship that we love where we're coming from, but we're not sure that we like where we're going. And so this is what Matthew's trying, the tension that you read as you read Matthew. And so there's one commentator that says this about even our text that we're looking at here. There's a sharp contrast between the well-motivated foreigners and strangers, meaning the wise men, and the unscrupulous jealousy of Herod, the official king of the Jews. And this foreshadows the response of the official Judaism will make to Jesus and the future welcome of the Gentile believers into the true people of God. And we just came through earlier in fall this series on Corinthians, and where there is this tension between Jews and Gentiles, and there is this division. And Matthew wants to say, it's for everyone. It's not just for you people. And so that comes out very strong in the book of Matthew. And it actually comes out very strong in our text that we're going to look at today. So, who are these wise men? Another word would be magi. Magi were usually leading figures that are in the religious court system of their original country. And they would use a few different, I guess, skills and their education. So they would use diplomacy. They would use some of their scientific understanding of the stars, as well as, one writer puts it, magical incantations. So there were actually, magi is a word for magicians. And so these are magicians that came to visit Jesus. And we'll get to that context in a little bit. So they came from the east. They're looking for the one born of the Jews in verse 2. They had probably been exposed to the OT prophecies for surrounding colonies and Jewish people that have maybe, when they're exiled in Babylon, and they're kind of, they stayed around, and so they might have heard these prophecies and studied them, and so they weren't totally clueless about it, and so they thought, they heard about this, and so now they're like, okay, there's a star, something's happening in the sky, and they find out that it's linking to the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they say, we need to go visit this king. And it might have been 900 miles that they traveled. You might have been singing, like me, probably not, but did anyone sing or hear the carol this week, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Everyone? Yeah? Sometimes when I was younger, we'd sing a song, or you hear it, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and I was like, where is Orient Are? I'm like, where is Orient Are? We three kids say Orient Are. Where is Orient Are? I didn't have the courage to ask someone, like, where is Orient Are? And I should know where Orient Are is, but I realized it's Orient Are. They're from the Orient. Okay, all right, I get it. And so there's misunderstandings there. There's also misunderstanding that there might have been three of these magi. There might have been 12. And so we don't know the full number. And they would have actually come in caravans with attendants and guards and a lot of camels. And so it would have been a bit of a whip to do coming through 900 miles. And they might have seen that it wouldn't have been there with the shepherds. So if you look at our nativity, I don't know if anyone noticed, but we're letting the cat out of the bag now. Has anyone noticed over the 4 weeks that there's no shepherds? Have you noticed on their nativity? For 4 weeks, we haven't had shepherds. I don't think we've ever had shepherds. We're like, where's the shepherds? We don't know. And so this is the nativity of when the wise men comes, because the shepherds aren't there anymore, because it's between 8 months to 18 months after the birth of Jesus. That's when the wise men appear. And so Jesus might have been a toddler running around in that. And he wasn't lying in a manger during that time. And so just a little bit of information for us to understand and know. But this idea that magi were magicians, they were also these secular leaders, and they were very well educated, but they used horoscopes to interpret things. We need to understand that that is so far offside of Judaism. There's warnings about that in the Old Testament. And so it's so far offside of what Judaism is and stood for that they were considered as foreigners, as outsiders, as Gentiles. And so here we have them searching for Jesus. Searching leads to Jesus. In verse 2, they ask the Jews this question. And they say, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw a star rise and we want to come to worship him. Interesting enough that God uses this medium like astronomy that the Magi would have been educated in and understood to guide them to himself. Let's not forget that God can use anything, even education. That's a bad thing, right? I'm trying to say education is a good thing, right? But sometimes we as Christians downplay that, or we don't want to get involved in the understanding of with science. And you need to understand that God is using this to reveal people to himself. And there's more and more Christians that are so involved in bridging the gap between faith and science. And in fact, a few years ago, I had the privilege of there's this one guy in our youth group. His name was Kevin Acoyne. He was in grade 12, and he was at a friend's place with a bunch of guys. I don't know if this happens anymore, but they're up till 4 o'clock playing board games. But maybe now it's video games. But they're up 4 o'clock playing board games. They're hanging out. And Kevin had no church background. And in fact, he was a very educated, smart guy, getting 4.0 A pluses on everything, and came to the conclusion that there was no God and that he was an atheist. But he was hanging out with these Christian friends, and one time they got in this debate, and they would always have these kind of debates, and then it got a little heated, so one of his friends, Scott, was just kind of like, well, just, I don't know, my dad told you to read this book. And so 4 in the morning, Kevin gets this book given to him by a friend that hadn't read the book. And so the story is Kevin goes home, he reads the book from cover to cover, takes him 3 hours, shows up at Scott's doorstep at 8 a.m., and he told Scott before he took it, he's like, I'm going to read this book, I'm going to pick it apart, I'm going to come back to you and just tell you how there is absolutely no God and that this guy is loopy. He reads the book, comes back, and he says, he puts it down, and Scott's like sleeping, and wakes him up and he says, I'm in. Scott's like, what? I'm in. I read the book. I even fill out the corny little thing at the back that says, you know, when you invited Jesus into my life and the date and the time and everything. I did it. I'm in. I believe it. And for Kevin, it took this approach to Christianity. It was the book, The Scientific Approach to Christianity by Rob Fade, to get him to understand who God was. And so these foreigners, these Gentiles, these ones on the outside, have heard and studied the prophecies, are now searching for the real King of Kings, the actual King of the Jews. It is very interesting that the birth of Jesus was not on the radar of Herod or the priests or everyone else that was living in Judaism at the time. Herod was in cahoots with the Roman Empire because he wanted to be able to rule and reign this little colony, this little people that didn't have a place to live. And they were rule and reigned over by Rome. And so he was doing whatever he could to Caesar to be able to keep holding on to his power and his reign. Herod did. Rather than longing for the Messiah, the real heir to the throne, a descendant of David, Herod was very insecure about his power being stripped away. A secular scholar during the time, his name is Josephus, writes about Herod in saying that he was a tyrant of a leader and a bully. The Magi, who are foreigners to Israel and its history, are the ones who are actually searching for Jesus during this time. We have a phrase at our church, discovering and following Jesus. And I think that's for all of us. That's not just for, we're not going to help people, just for people who are learning about to discover. I think all of us need to be searching for Jesus all the time in all of our daily lives. The Magi, these ones on the outside, were the ones that are searching for Jesus. This is a good lesson for us to understand that sometimes we may have the wrong assumptions about people, what they think, and that we might think that they're hostile to the good news of the gospel of Jesus, but we don't even know their story. We haven't even talked to them. We don't know what's going on in their hearts. Just like my friend Kevin was, maybe had this, but he was searching for God. And God showed up in his life by a friend giving him a book in that way. And then later on, he got involved in our church, our community. We sent him off to seminary. He's now a pastor out in Winnipeg. What a great story of an outsider coming in. In Jeremiah 29:13, we have this promise that we can take comfort in. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found in you. So I don't have to be too worried about how I want to be faithful in how I'm representing Jesus to people, but I don't have to be stressed out in control of their lives and how God's working in their life, because God may just be working your life in their lives when you might not even understand and know it. In Matthew's account, it's clear that the purpose of the Magi's visit was to worship the king born of the Jews. Their true worship might only have been homage given to Jesus as a human king, but their actions point to a deeper meaning. Matthew has informed us that Jesus was divinely conceived. Jesus was not only the king of the Jews, but also he was the one who provides salvation for the entire world. If these Gentile Magi have recognized Jesus as the Israel's king, then surely the Jews would recognize him as the Messiah, wouldn't they? Israel's king, then surely the Jews would see this. But after the Magi, as you read the story later on, past verse 12, there's this crazy story of Herod and what he wants to do and how he wants to, he's so concerned about his power and his reign and what he's doing. And it's opposed to who God is. The Nativity is an interesting brood. Right now we don't see them all. But as we looked over the last 4 weeks, we saw the journey of Elizabeth and Mary, and then we saw the a teenager being told she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Her and her husband, that wasn't a husband at the time, but they're betrothed. And they hadn't had sexual union, but they're going to have a baby. It was all crazy. And then they went, and they had to go to Bethlehem. And we looked at that. And we looked at last week at the shepherds, who were recognized at the lowest end of the socioeconomic ladder. And they're all in this stable, or cave, or whatever it is. It wasn't an inn. And there might have been some animals, and a lot of stuff. And we look at the Nativity, and we kind of go, wow. And now we have magicians that are coming and believe that God has led them by a star. And we kind of go, whoa. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in the sentimentality of Christmas that we can maybe miss its core meaning. And so this Nativity story, it definitely emphasizes Jesus' humble origins with peasants and foreigners attending. It wasn't a photo op. Noticeably, there are no stars, heroes, leaders, or powerful people. Those with power or influence missed it or chose to opt out. This should cause us to look at our own response to Jesus. This is a great reminder of those of us that are on the inside, those who have been in church for a while. Let's not miss the full understanding of Christmas. We are likely to regret the significance of the Nativity sometimes. Here is a God, the incredible giver of this greatest gift, and here he is now, receiving gifts from strangers. God might just be working in the humble, on the outsiders, on the foreigners, on the people on the edges, the circumstances that might look less than ideal. We had the privilege last weekend, we went with, there's 12 of us or so, with some youth and some leaders and a dad, and we did a wide variety of things. We spent some time picking up garbage for 2 hours around Lord Tweedsmuir and the skate park, serving their city in that way. We also then rang the kettlebells for Salvation Army because we were like, hey, they're serving our city in a great way, so let's serve them. And they said, the best right now, we need people ringing bells. We're like, okay. So there were some people at Walmart and Marino's, and we're ringing bells. And then we went to Night Shift, which is another great organization in our city that serves, and not just a meal, but they have all kinds of programs, and they have all kinds of resources available for people that have been making some choices that are less than ideal, that are on the street. And so there's this interesting vision that I had as I'm talking to a couple of the older guys. They're telling me kind of where everyone's laid out and like, don't go down there because the crackheads are there and don't do this. So these guests that were there, I'm having this great conversation with them. And then I kind of put in the back of my head, okay, I got to watch for all our kids. And we had great leaders present there. But I'm like, okay, let's take a look. And then I look and I see three of our 13-year-old girls, and they're huddled around where the crackheads. And I'm like, oh no. And I'm like, I'm going over there, sauntering over. I'm basically going to say, come on, let's go get out of here. And I didn't realize that actually one of our leaders, Josh Giller, who I misinterpreted as a crackhead, was sitting with, that's not a slam. He was like, that's a compliment. And that he's sitting with the girls and engaged in discussion. And we talk and then I kind of slipped away. I said, he's got it handled. And he come back and we hear a conversation that the girls had. And they start talking about, yeah, her name was Jennifer. And you know, we talk about hair and nails and all this stuff. And the person from Night Shift said, that's the start. We need to recognize that we are on the same plane as everyone. We're not in a ladder here. We all need this gift of Jesus. And one of the things that you learn here is that we're together in this. And so what a beautiful thing that God might be in. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to be like Herod, busy doing our own thing, ruling our own kingdom, doing everything prideful, what we want to do, how we think it should go. And we're missing the entire point that Jesus came for everyone. And for some reason, it's usually the people on the outsiders, the ones that really understand their need and their love. I'm not saying, and many of us have understood that. We understand our poverty are inside of us. We say, we need this. And that's the attitude that we need to understand this. And I think that's the point, one of the points that Matthew's making with the Magi visiting and this contrast with Herod the king as well. Magi brought him gifts. Here, God is this incredible giver, and then we have these people giving gifts. They're giving gifts of gold. Gold is for kings, and it still is, but it's also very precious. It's worth a lot. It's a high value. Jesus is king. Something else is being said to us. Jesus is king. Also, frankincense. Frankincense was a sweet smelling when it's burned. It was used as perfume, but in Israel, actually, it was used specifically in a bit of a formula that they put together for the priests to use when they led worship. And they would swing. I'm hoping I'm saying it right, but I was at a friend's in Saskatoon a couple of weeks ago, and I was at an Eastern Orthodox church at a friend's Vesper service, and the priest was out there and was swinging the incense, and there was this great sweet smell, and I went, oh, and then as I was doing this research, I said, yeah, you know what? That's probably what they're talking about here, is that it brought incense. Magi, I might have thought it was for perfume, but for Israel, it was for leading in worship. And so many people would say that this is having us understand that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that we are to worship. He is the great one that leads us into the presence of who God is. In Hebrews 4:14-16, it says this, therefore, we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with full grace, approach God's grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is not just a baby, but he's our priest. And then the other gift was myrrh. And this was also another perfume. But the Jews used it to saturate garments and clothes and to pack corpses on their burial. And here, we also understand that Jesus was offered myrrh twice in his life. Once at his birth by the Magi, and once on the cross when the soldiers mixed a potion together. He actually refused it. And then they might have packed his body full of myrrh as well. And it was them saying he's our sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice as well. He's our king. He's our priest. He's the only way to God. And he's our sacrifice for the sins that we've committed and who we are. This world is so messed up. But God comes in the good news. My life without Jesus is so messed up. But God comes in his good news and he transforms my heart. And I hope that he would allow me to walk in humility so that people could see the kingdom of God is not full of us putting on masks, but it's us living a life like Jesus lived himself. And he was born in that humility as well. Jesus is king, Jesus is priest, Jesus is sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is the good news, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, he died for us. You can't have Easter without Christmas, and I don't think you can have Christmas without Easter. It's the life of who Jesus is. And so as we look at the quaint nativity, we need to understand the great sacrifice that God has made for us, his great love that he's given to us in that. When we understand that this little baby in nativity is the King of Kings, he's the mediator between us and God, the great high priest, he's the sacrifice for the sins of the world, it has to change us. As Peter preached last week, the good news changes us. When we come to Jesus, we're changed. The gifts of the Magi brought to Jesus actually point to the gift of who Jesus is. The gifts of the Magi that they brought to Jesus actually point to the gift of who Jesus is. He's our king. He's our priest. He's our sacrifice. This is the good news. And we can't go back the same. Jesus is our king, priest, and sacrifice. After meeting with Jesus, the Magi had to understand. They had, okay, we're not going to go back there. We think something's fishy with Herod. And so they had to change their route. And I would suggest to us today, in more of a devotional understanding, that when we meet Jesus, it changes us. It changes where we're going to go, how we're going to do it, and who we're going to do it with. Matthew teaches us that Jesus' arrival in history is to initiate the salvation of his people from their sins. It requires us that we give of ourselves to him. When we do so, his life becomes the pattern of our own. This is just, I want to share something. It's kind of like, it's one of those personal things that it's not a big thing, but I was just so full of joy the other day. It snowed. Right? Anyone else full of joy because it snowed? And I love to do a few things when it snows. I love to shovel. I can just shovel. I just love it. I love it. And I'm shoveling, and we live in a townhouse complex, and so there's a lot of driveways. I'm like, yee-hoo, this is awesome. And so I'm just shoveling. The kids are out building stuff and playing, and I'm shoveling. And it's not the two of my home. I was genuinely going, like, I love shoveling. And I'm like, why do I love shoveling? And it sounds really spiritual and might sound really corny, but I'm like, God is so good to me. Like, I just want to do the same thing. It sounds really strange, but that's what was motivating me. I'm like, this is so awesome. God has been so good to me. How can I show that to other people? And one of the practical ways I can do it is shoveling. Especially, I told the one neighbor, I said, yeah, because you're around 55, you're exactly right in the zone like that. You're going to have a heart attack and die, right? So I love shoveling old guys' stuff, too. So if you look at the studies show, right? And so... But I just love doing that. It was one of the things, and I checked myself. I'm like, why am I doing? I'm like, I just love. This is awesome, because God loves me so much. I want to just show it by shoveling. And I went, that's one way we were able to do it and show ourselves to be servants and sacrifice in that way. So there's three. We'll look at this after. But let Jesus be your star. It's not on the screen. It came up after. I went, you can be your star. But I was like, no, first of all, let Jesus be your star. Study, search, ask questions of people. Journey towards this humble king that has the most unlikely beginnings but holds the future in his hand. The miracle of a nativity can begin in your life this Christmas. And you can be a star. Daniel 12, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You can be a star like Jesus is the bright morning star in your own life as Jesus is shining out from you. What stars do you see around you that point you to Jesus? The real stars might not be the ones performing in Star Search or The Voice or America's Idol. The ones that dazzle you with their giftedness and performance. But they might be the ones that didn't make the cut. Might be the ones that others might not have room for. They might be the ones that actually might be serving you. How can you be like those stars? And how can you be a star that leads people to Jesus? Look for God's story being told in the unlikeliest of places. If there's a lesson to learn, don't be a Herod. Don't be too busy with your own stuff and your own things, because you're going to miss the point. And some foreigner's going to come and experience what you should be experiencing yourself. Look for God in the unlikeliest of places. Look for the outsiders, the foreigners that are searching, and point them to Jesus. No paparazzi, no flash bulbs. No real earthly importance, just a humble king born of a pregnant, unmarried teenager who is unrecognized by his own people. Maybe you can give a book in faith, start a conversation with a crackhead or a stranger. Start with that. Serve your neighbor, because Jesus has given this incredible gift to the entire world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the story of the Magi. Thank you that story that you are actually the gift. We look at the gifts of the Magi, but in the gifts of the Magi, we see you as king. We see you as priest. We see you as our sacrifice. Thank you. Would you fill us so full of that joy that joy would be to the world? That joy would be so full in us, and the love so full in us that how we go about our days in our with our families, in our lives, in our work, with our friends, with our neighbors, that our lives would point people to Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.